we're kind of moving on to this new sort of series, and it's just kind of a series of different questions and thoughts. And we're going to talk about adoration, which is a very English word, actually. It's not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It doesn't show up necessarily in the Bible as adoration. It's this idea of worship and of love. And, you know, when we come to church and we sing these songs, or we talk about adoration, we talk about love, I don't always get it. Like, what does it mean to really, really adore or worship God? Like, there are some times when we're singing and it feels like, yeah, this is really great. I feel something more connected to him. I feel happier or something like that. Or I feel like, yeah, I'm really praising him. But is that adoration? So actually, it's been a really tough couple of weeks for me. Like, it feels very nonstop. And I think a lot of times I feel like I'm just surviving, like I'm barely treading water. I was going to put up a very cheesy kitten picture of a kitten hanging onto a branch. You know, the very famous motivational poster, keep hang in there or else you'll fall and break your legs. And it's been very tough for me. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought to myself, well, God, so tired. Yeah, so much stuff going on. I don't want to talk about adoring you or worship. What does that even mean? How can I go about doing this? Like, I want to say instead, God, will you answer my prayers? And this echoes a lot of what Jeremy was saying. I just want to ask God, can you help me through this? Can you help give me strength? I just want to stay up, keep going. Don't want to give up. But I knew, actually, and the reason I came with this title before is because I know in the back of my head that somehow adoring and worshiping God transforms things. It changes me. But when I looked at it and I thought about it, I realized actually, but most of the time, I don't worship God. Like what I mean is this. Normally I come to God and I'll say, okay, hey God, you know, thank you, praise you, sing some songs, worship you. And then I'll go back to my own thing. In other words, I'll just give a little bit of myself. But as I was preparing, I just kept hearing the same word kind of come up, which was deeper. Is there more of me for God? And I think the way we always think is, okay, God, I want to give you more. Okay, fine, God, you're asking for more. God, you want more. Actually, it's not that way. Deeper means God saying, I want to get deeper with you. I want to be closer with you. And it's not a matter of me giving him, because that's all on my decision. That's me saying, oh yeah, God, well, I trust you with my life, so I'll tell you a little bit more about my life. Actually, when you let God in, it's saying, okay, God, well, I will open this door and you can come in and see my life a little bit more. Now, all of us have these doors, right? We have these doors because this is how we work with our friendships. We have the acquaintance level. So, oh yeah, we chit-chat, we have a good time, we laugh, we make a few jokes, and that's it. And that's, for us, that's our relationship with God. Okay, just kind of on the superficial level. But then we have the next level of friendship, slightly deeper, where we say, okay, well, I guess you can know more about my family and my life. When we say the same thing with God, it's actually saying, okay, God, come into my life, tell me about my family. I give you authority over my relationships, over my family, over my friendships. And as I was thinking about that, God just kept saying, deeper, deeper. And I had this picture in my head of a safety box, a metal safe. And I said, that metal safe is the most inner part of me, which I share with no one. Like, that's my, it's not my safe place or my happy place. It's just like, I can't. I don't want to tell anyone about what's going on. And he realized that's even with God. I don't want God to get into that space. See, you know when I read the Bible and you read about people worshiping God? Like, I'll read the Psalms, and I'll read it on that superficial level, and I'll only take it as far as my relationship with God has gone. In other words, I'll read the Psalms and be like, oh, yeah, praise him. All the heavens thank him. Oh, the earth is your footstool. Praise the Lord. And I'll be like, okay, well, that's to this level. But actually, those Psalms and all that praises, that is at a much deeper level. And how do we know? When we read the Bible and you hear stories like this, and this is the kind of stuff that kills me, because when I read it, I know that is not how I worship God. That is not my relationship with him. This is a story of Mary Magdalene, and she shows up at, she hears Jesus is eating with these tax collectors and sinners and these Pharisees, and she goes to this, no, she's eating, he's eating at the house of the Pharisees, and she goes there, and she's she knows she's a prostitute, and she brings this expensive jar of perfume. And she goes in and she's standing behind Jesus, and then she anoints him, and she starts she's crying, and then she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. And for us, it sounds ridiculous. It sounds crazy, right? The picture I've always had of this is she shows up there and she knows she is such a sinner, and she's come with this gift because she's like, but I love Jesus so much. Why? Why does she love him? Because he's forgiven me for so much. And I know a difficult time is coming, but I want to just be there with him. And then she's crying. She's probably crying, and it's dripping on his feet. And so she, like, just kneels down. She starts to wipe it. And there's this passion, and there's this desperation, and there's this love that pours out from her very being because she has nothing left. She's like, I give everything for you, Jesus. That is not how I worship. I don't worship like that. Do you know how I worship? And I think this is probably the same for all of us. I worship like, actually, Jesus and I, we're not that far apart in terms of equals. Which is ridiculous, right? Obviously, I know I'm not the same as God, but the way I approach him, the way I think about him, the way I talk to him, is yes, he's my friend, but I don't have that adoration of him, do I? I don't have that brokenness of actually, oh my gosh, I have nothing. I have no right to even be in your presence, and yet you love me. And I find that in my life, right, we're always trying to just keep up appearances, to be strong, to just make do, to survive, to get through our work days, that we never get to this point because we're so used to being strong to the people around us. If you're a manager, you're in charge of people, everyone asks you for advice, and you've got to make decisions. You don't know if they're the right decisions, but you've got to pretend that at least you think the decisions are the right decisions so that you can move forward. Otherwise, nothing gets done. In your household, in your families, it's the same thing. In school, you know half the time you're making up stuff so the teacher won't figure it out. By the way, the teachers all know. Okay, no one, but we don't know, right? We just put up these fronts with your friends. We try to look like we're better than we are, or we're smarter than we are. We're so used to it that we come to God and we do the same thing. And until everything gets stripped from your life, you don't understand what it means to actually say, God, I have nothing but you. It's the story of Job, isn't it? Job, who has his everything stripped away. His family, his home, all his finances, and in the end, he's still there before God. Yeah, but God, I look to you. Here's another passage. This is Zacchaeus. And we all know Zacchaeus because when you're in Sunday school as a kid, you hear about him and you think, ah, he's a short person, ha, 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 and then you never grow taller. And you're short for the rest of your life. Oh, sorry, that's just me. And Zacchaeus climbs this tree because he does not care what people think about him. Why? Because everyone already hates him. He knows that. He has no friends. So he has no pride. He has nothing there. So he climbs this tree because he wants to see Jesus, because he's desperate to see Jesus, because he hears that there's something special about this person. Jesus walks by, sees him on this tree, and says, hey, yo, I'm going to your house. And I said, oh, my goodness. Jesus is coming to my house. So he's all so excited, so excited. And, of course, I imagine it's like, if I get really excited and I'm like jumping up and down, I look like a little kid, even though I have less hair. And you can just imagine Zacchaeus being so excited. He's like, come on. And then he goes to Jesus' house. And then people are grumbling about him. Like, oh, How could Jesus go to the house of this sinner, this horrible tax collector? And what does Zacchaeus do? Now, Zacchaeus, who's being attacked here? Is Zacchaeus being attacked? No, Zacchaeus isn't being attacked because he's already a tax collector. He knows. Everyone already calls him a cheater. This happens to him all the time. He doesn't need to defend himself in front of everyone. The only person who's being attacked in this is Jesus. They're attacking Jesus' character because Jesus is hanging out with Zacchaeus. So they attack Jesus' character, and what does Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus stands up and says, look, do not diss Jesus, okay? In fact, if I've cheated anyone, I will give back them 4 times as much. Just so Jesus' name won't be defamed by hanging out with me. Because when I look at this, that's not how I worship either. This is someone who gives everything to Jesus, who loves Jesus so much, he says, like, I don't want anything in my life to bring any shame to God. So much so, I will give up 4 times as much. Now, 4 times as much is a lot. This would probably be all his life savings if he's been cheating people. Because normally when you defraud people, you don't defraud 4 times as much. But he's saying, I'm going to return fourfold. Now, this is huge. He's saying, you know what? Because none of this money, none of this matters to me. I will give it all up for the sake of Jesus. Because I love this guy. Why do I love him so much? Because he looked at me as a human. Because he loves me. Because he is worthy, and I have nothing, so I give it all up, and I don't worship like that. Do you worship like that? I don't worship like that. I'll tell you how I worship. I say, okay, God, these are my terms for my life, and if you could just fulfill those as a manager or CEO, I would be really grateful for that. And you know, as I progress in my life, I'd like to come back with you and revisit those terms. And that's not worship. That's negotiation. When we really get to a place of really letting God deep into your life, your actions immediately just change. It's not about yourself anymore. It's not about your name or what people think about you. It's not about your reputation. It's just everything pales in comparison to knowing God. But like I said, we're not used to that. We're used to just ourselves, and that keeps Jesus out. God isn't asking you to give him more stuff. He's saying, can you let me in? Deeper. Past the issues of your relationship or your identity or your fears of your future or your past. Past all the wounds of your family members or your disappointments with your friends. Past all the expectations that you have for academics or for your job career, Jesus is just saying, just, would you let me come in further? And this is the same question that Jesus asked Peter, right? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And every time Jesus asks that, he's like opening another door in Peter's life. Do you love me more? And Peter responds, yes, you know I love you more than this. And do you love me more? Would you open up a little bit more until you get to the very core, right, where Peter at the very core, you know, Lord, you know above all things that I do. In other words, Jesus, come all the way into my heart. I put everything aside. You know everything now. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep, then go out. Let's go on. Let's look at this. So this is actually these are the 10 lepers, and Jesus heals them. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So this is 10 lepers, and they're heading out, and they say, oh, Jesus, please, lepers are outcast from society. You have a skin disease, very contagious, so everyone said they had to go outside of the city where they had to. So they all hang out together, and so they're all like, Jesus, we know you can heal us. Please, have mercy. And they all cry, and Jesus says, okay, go show yourselves the thing. And they all get up, and they go. I'm sure they had this discussion. Okay, I'm still looking like a leper. If I go into the city, I could be kicked back out. Okay, we'll go anyways. If you're good, are you going to go? I'm going to. Okay, you go. We'll all go. And as they're going along, suddenly they start with, oh, I'm healed. I'm healed. And they must be so excited, right? They're like, yes, I'm healed. And then one of them said, oh, this is so amazing. The difference between these nine lepers and this last one is one of them lets Jesus all the way in. Because he comes and he says, oh my goodness. Jesus, this guy is God. And at this point, nothing else matters. Being validated by the temple is not important. Even the fact that he's healed isn't important. What's most important to him is I have to go back to Jesus right now. So then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And this was a Samaritan. This was the enemy of the Jews. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Like, is that how you worship? That's not how I worship. I can't remember the last time I fell at Jesus' feet praising him and thanking him. I tell you, the last time I fell at Jesus' feet was begging him to help me through a situation, crying out in desperation. But that's not what happens here, right? The lepers, they don't say they're falling at Jesus' feet. They're saying, Lord, they are crying out. But it's the return. It's the thanksgiving. It's the adoration. That there is something so deep and so intimate and so powerful about that. That when I read these passages in the Bible, I sit there and I ask myself very honestly, Jesus, do I really love you? Do I really worship and adore you? Or do I keep my cards close to my chest and tell myself that I can figure this out? I don't. I'll come to you, Jesus, when I need to. See, and that thinking, that's still wrong. That's still saying somehow, yeah, this is my stuff. And then when I need help, I'll ask you as a supervisor. But Jesus is saying, I want to make my home with you. Will you open up your heart to let my spirit dwell there? Will you be the dwelling place of my spirit? Will you be the tabernacle? Will you be the temple of God? There's that great picture, actually, right, in the tabernacle when the Israelites were going through the desert. And there was this temple. And then it'd be amazing because this pillar of cloud would fill this tabernacle. And the amazing thing about this idea of this pillar of cloud was that there's nowhere to escape it, right? It's like the fog or the mist. And when it fills this place, it's everywhere. But in my heart, it's like, okay, God, you can go everywhere. Really, I let you go everywhere except for this safe box. And we won't say it out loud. We won't say, yeah, I'm actually keeping these things secret from you. But in the deeper parts, if you peel away the layers, do you really say, God, all of me? See, all of these cases, these are people who have nothing left. The people who have nothing left, they don't have those safe boxes because everything's gone. They're like, it's just, what, it doesn't matter. What's the point of me having a safe box at this point in my life when everything's like gone haywire? I have nothing. So what's the point? And so there's just crying out to God, and then one day it's like, yes. Man, God, I thank you. I thank you because you are awesome. And when that happens, you know, then the Spirit fills you up and then suddenly they're like, oh, God's using me. Am I still hurt? Am I still wounded? Yes. Are there still parts of my life which I wish were better? Yes. But because God now has access to the entire life, he's like, but now I can use you to bless, to go. Let's look on. And this is after Jesus resurrects. He comes back to life. And the angels there, and the women, Mary Magdalene, they're all there at the, they were going to anoint Jesus' body. And the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. They depart. I really don't think they speak like that. I don't know why I'm speaking like that. So they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Why is this so awesome? This is awesome, number one, because this solidifies the fact that Jesus Christ was not just a good teacher. He was God, because they're worshiping him. These aren't run around everyday blasphemers. They're like, this is God himself. He's raised himself for the dead. And they fall at his feet, and they're worshiping him. What kind of worship is it? They're like, okay, let's turn to page 324, and we'll sing this hymn to Jesus now. Or, let's bring out that Hillsong CD, and we'll sing this. No, they just fall at his feet, and when they're worshiping, they're just like, oh, thank you. I'm so overjoyed that you're alive. You are so amazing. I can't believe this is so good. God, you are so great. And you can just imagine the outpouring of praise that's just coming forth. So much so that like Jesus is probably like, yeah. Yep. I'm alive. We don't do that. Do you know why? We're so familiar with the story of Jesus resurrecting from the dead that now it doesn't even make a difference. Big deal. Jesus came back from the dead. Now, this is a ridiculously big deal. In fact, this is a phenomenally big deal. Like, there's nothing that compares to this. And not just coming back from the dead, but this... Not only have I resurrected, but I'm giving you my life. And I've conquered sin and death, and now you follow me. Like, how does that not move us to saying, wow, you know, Jesus. It's like, literally, I have no reason why I should be alive or to function as a normal human being at all, except by God's grace. There's no reason why Jesus should that I deserve to be saved by him. That somehow I should be called his child, and yet I am. What amazing richness is there in this? And we take it so cheaply and so for granted, still coming with our list of things that we would like Jesus to give for us. When actually sometimes it's just saying, God, you are so, so good. And when you do that, you open up and say, yeah, actually, what kind of idiot am I that closes parts of my heart, closes parts of my life to Jesus, your access? Just take it all. I got nothing. Here we have this. This is after Jesus ascends to heaven. He gives his disciples the Holy Spirit, and they're anointed. And Peter said... and they see this lame man by the temple gates, and they're walking along. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what is Peter given to him? I don't have silver or gold. I have nothing. But I have Jesus. I have Jesus, so I'm going to give you Jesus. All right, maybe he's saying, I have the power to walk. But you know, everyone has the power to walk, right? But he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had been done. This is an amazing thing because there's no physical therapy that takes place. You don't understand. This man has been lame since birth. His ankles and legs, which should be atrophied, immediately gets up. And I love this because he doesn't just say he starts walking around. He's leaping. He's leaping. All right. So if anyone has ever had to do physical therapy, that's like, that doesn't happen. This is amazing. And this person's like just rejoicing and praising God. And there's this exuberation because it's not just that he's walking. It's that I've been saved. That this somehow this Jesus who is real has filled my life. And I cannot keep that inside. Are you like that? Are you like that? Because I'm not like that. I'm always keeping everything inside. I'm always afraid of what other people think about me, right? Like, oh, do they think... Actually, I don't think that much about what people think about me. But I know a lot of us do. A lot of us think about what people worry about us, what we look like, how we act, whether people think we're weird, whether it's strange for us to want to pray for one another. When you have Jesus... It just doesn't matter. It's like, whatever. yesterday I went to play basketball for the first time in who knows how long with some of the Mandarin congregation, and a guy sprained his ankle, and it was a pretty bad sprain. He was like, oh, so much pain. And then and I thought, oh, and I was like about to go because I was tired because I'm old. And I thought, oh, I should. I know that most of these guys aren't Christians. There's only two Christian guys there, three Christian guys. And by this is really funny because they didn't know I play basketball. So nothing is better than when a bunch of people get together to play basketball and the pastor shows up and says, hey, can I ball with you? This guy sprained his ankle, and then I go to him, and I was about to leave, and then I knew God was saying, oh, you should pray for his ankle. And then, of course, all the excuses come out. I don't speak Mandarin, blah, 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 blah. This is what people think I'm weird. Blah, blah, blah. And then I thought, and then immediately I thought, that's stupid. I might as well just pray. Do I believe in God or not? If he doesn't get healed, so what? It's like not the end of the world, right? So let's go. And then I went and said, oh, can I pray for you? And he said, oh, no, NHS, you don't have to pay for me. And I said, oh, this is going to be a little bit more complicated than I thought. So I grabbed one of the Mandarin guys, and I said, can you pray for him? And then he was like, oh, yeah, okay, pray for him. Yeah, no, pray for him now. And I knew the guy didn't know what he was talking about. And so I had to say, well, my very bad Mandarin, Kate, and then I realized, oh, no, that's Cantonese. Da gao. And then I thought, oh, da gao sounds like I'm hitting a dog. Da go. But anyways, this is my Chinese accent. And then he finally said, oh, okay, you want me to pray right now? And it's awesome because since I'm pastor, he can't say no. He's like, okay, I feel really weird, but okay, we're going to pray. But as he was praying, he suddenly like felt like, oh, yeah, this is the right and normal thing to do. I'm not going to tell you, oh, he's healed, he got up and started leaping around. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, he didn't, by the way. The point of the story is actually that when you are in love with God, you don't worry about what the world thinks because you're seeing things on a different level, just saying, yeah, actually, God, you are marvelous. You are glorious. If I want to adore you more, I don't want to adore you from other people's stories. I want to adore you from our own adventures. Where I can say, God, you're fantastic. You're glorious. You do so much good stuff. This is a good explanation. Adoration is a willing submission of self to God, expressed interiorly as well as exteriorly by one's actions. It is an interior act of mind and will where the mind humbly admits that God's perfection is infinite. And the will beckons us to praise enthusiastically and worship this perfection in a manner that is applied to no one else. Adoration is this idea. And from the interior, this starts is from the inside. You say, actually, God, you are perfect. There is no blemish in you. You're amazing. You're unstoppable. There's no sin. There's no wrong. There's no injustice. Everything about you is perfect. And as you dwell on that and you say, actually, God, in your amazing perfectness and greatness and the way you created this amazing world, come, please come closer to me. I want you. I love you. I adore you. You satisfy me more than I can understand. And suddenly all these things will start to shift away. They'll come out of focus, all the kind of things that you're trying to maintain and manage in your life. It's hard. See, like I said before, I'm barely surviving, actually. It's a real struggle currently for me. It's really difficult. And preparing for this message, I tell you, I sat down with my guitar, and I was like, okay, well, let me just try and worship. And the first song I started worshiping with was Draw Me Close to You. And I started thinking about it, just felt wrong. It's like, that's not adoration. That's just, I'm going about this the wrong way. I'm focusing still on all the woes in my life, all the things that are making me still just trying to survive, and I'm just asking God, and that's okay, sometimes you need that. But this time it was actually God saying, you know, just adore me. Just focus on him. Because as you focus on God's perfection and his strength and his his awesome grandeur and his wonder and his beauty and his salvation and his grace and his mercy, actually, like the stuff of this world cannot compare to his power. See, I know it's not just me who feels like they're just barely hanging on in life. It's not a unique position to be in. And there could be a range of different things that all of us kind of struggle with. The choice is actually to say, you know, actually, God, I'm going to submit to you. Submit to you is saying, fine, I don't understand what the situation is. I don't even expect it to be gone the next day. But you, I look to you and I praise you and I worship you and I just want more of you. I want to adore you. I hate this question because it kills. And as a Chinese person, I always feel more guilty. Do you love God? Oh, no, I'm not a bad Christian. I don't love God enough. But I realize that's the Chinese in me that's making me feel guilty. When actually it's, do you love God? It's actually Jesus' invitation to us. Do you love me? Would you like to love me more? Would you like more of me? And part of me wants to be hot hay or pine sand and say, no, I'm okay. I can do it myself. I don't need more of your love right now. But the other part of me just wants to, and this sounds weird, but it's right, is to actually give up and say, yes, I want more of you. Willful submission is actually the same as surrender. And in a society that always tries to say, be strong, you can do it yourself, get through it, hang in there. Being willing to say, I give up to Jesus is that transforming moment. It's not saying, I give up, I'm going to quit my job, or I give up, I'm going to, you know, break up in this relationship. It's actually just saying, God, I give up to you. Who else can I depend on? I submit it all to you. And I adore you, and I worship you, and I lift you up. This was my brief prayer. Dear God, I am not in as much control as I would like. I am not as together as it seems. I am not in as much peace as I desire. But I don't come asking for you to give me those things, but I just come to you because there is no other, because you are God, and because there is none like you. I'm going to be leading the second half of the worship. Part of taking you through a little bit of the journey that I went this week as well in terms of just sitting there, and I'm not going to sing Draw Me Close because I cut that song because I realized God wasn't going to be, but the first song that we'll start off with is How Great Thou Art. And just stopping and saying, actually, God, you are so great, so gracious. As we worship, you know, when I read the Bible and I hear these things about people falling at the feet of Jesus or kneeling or bowing, if you feel led to, and you can feel like something in your gut saying, yeah, actually, I gotta get on my knees, just kneel, and don't be afraid. If you feel like crying, because I tell you, I've been crying a lot this week, and I try not to, but I'm such a softy. So it's just as I worship, you know, if you just feel like crying, just let that go and just say, God, you know, I just surrender to you. I just can't keep it together anymore. I just need you. At the same time, if you are sitting next to someone who is bawling their eyes out, it's okay to pray with them. Even if you don't know what's going on, just say, can I just pray for you? And as you pray, just lift them up to God. Just say, God, You are gracious and you are good. Come and bless your child. Come and dwell with them. And in this process, just come and adore God. Just rest and dwell with him. Shall we pray? And then we'll come and worship. Father, you are amazing and awesome and gracious and wonderful. And yet we hold ourselves so far back from you. And then we question why we don't have this depth of relationship with you. Lord, will you help us open our hearts to let you deeper into our lives today? Will you unpeel those walls that, I mean, we can trust you, right? I mean, yeah, we can trust you. You're trustworthy. So let's not hold anything back. But let us just be with you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.